So we started, we talking about what it means to be a disciple. A wise disciple is a person who hears God's word, hears Jesus' word, and then follows it. The following is necessary. Hearing is not enough. That we hear it and we follow it. We practice. And that's then the foundation. We build our foundation on Jesus' teachings and what he taught us. We're able to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple because we hear what he says and we take stock of what he says and then we begin to practice what he says. And sometimes that leads us into some difficult decisions we have to make, but we still follow because he tells us to follow and practice what he taught and what he lived. So then we talked about prayer and praying and that that we then practice what we pray and we have to practice the things that we pray for. So we want forgiveness, we have to practice forgiveness. We want blessing, we have to practice blessing. If we want mercy, we have to practice mercy. And it tells us that in Matthew chapter, I think it's 6, where the Lord's Prayer is located. And Jesus taught about that. And then we talked about having a radical obedience to what Jesus teaches. That we can't skip over what Jesus teaches just to lay claim to something that he kind of teaches differently. The Old Testament teaches one thing. There's a lot of places in the Gospels where Jesus said, that you heard it said, he quotes an Old Testament scripture, but I say, live differently. So then Jesse stepped into loving our enemies. You heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Somebody hurts you, you take them. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who have hurt you. And that's a hard teaching. Because we'd rather live on the other, eye for an eye. You take my eye, I'll take yours. That's the way life goes. But to practice what Jesus teaches, he says, I am the fulfillment of the Scripture, so I'm teaching you something different. It was a kind of a shadow we talked a little bit about a couple weeks ago, that the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of what's to come, but I am the perfect embodiment of the Scriptures, Jesus says. So then we then are to radically obey him, even on the things that are difficult, like loving our enemies, as Jesse talked about last week. And then I think one just as difficult to talk about is the idea of generosity. Now, when we talk about generosity, we often go to one thing. Oh, the church wants my money. That's kind of our default go-to. Okay, I'm not giving enough. Maybe I should step up my game. That's kind of our go-to thing. But I don't think generosity, and you'll see, we'll be in Luke chapter 6 in a second, Jesus actually kind of puts this talk about generosity in the midst of talking about other things. And we can't ignore that that's the way he talked about it. But we do. We bring our baggage to the table and we talk about generosity. We think about, oh, well, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to give money? How? We begin to turn our ears off because we know our realities of where we live and financial realities, and sometimes that's hard. And so we just say, that doesn't pertain to me. I can't do that yet because I'm not there yet. But generosity isn't just about money. So we're going to read Luke chapter 6. We're just going to read verse 38 and take it out. Luke chapter 6. And if you want to read this by itself, you can go, well, he must be talking about finances. But we'll back up in just a second. Luke 6 verse 38, it says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I'm here to tell you that if you take that out and just read it in some book somewhere that somebody quoted the scripture, you could clearly go, well, they obviously is talking about money. Because when we think of the word give, we think of giving somebody something. Usually your finances. But let's see what it's packaged together in. If you were to read the very beginning of if you start in verse 27 of Luke, he's talking about love your enemies. It's the same, this is kind of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's version. Matthew's in chapter 5, Luke's is right here in chapter 6. He talks about loving your enemies. So at the very end of that, he talks about having mercy for those who've harmed you. So he starts off with mercy and kindness. And then he moves into verse 37. He says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So before he even talks about giving, he talks about mercy, kindness, judgment, condemnation, and forgiveness. So when he's talking about giving, he's talking about in all that we do. Not with just our money, but he wants to talk about that too. That's not off limits. But he's talking about in your whole life. How are you giving to people? In your mercy, in your judgment, do you cast judgment on people? Are you a heavily judgmental person? Be careful, he says. You will be judged. You're in the same likeness. Are you heavily on the side of condemnation? Be careful, he says. You will also be condemned. How about forgiveness? How much forgiveness are you giving out to people? Be careful. Because when it comes to giving, the way you give matters, he says. And that's where 38 steps in. The way you give matters. Now, when it comes to the understanding of giving and finances, the Scripture talks about that in the Old Testament. It's called a tithe. And when it was time to sacrifice for their sins, they would bring a tithe to the temple to be given. Now, a tithe just simply means a tenth of what you have. Now, they didn't walk around with cash in their pocket back in the Old Testament. They walked around with their goods, their cattle, their all their livestock, and what they grew, and those kinds of things. That was what they paid people with. So, in the Old Testament, it says, when you come to worship, when it's time to worship, when it's time to come, bring a tenth, bring a tithe, bring the first fruits of your harvest or of your crops or of your animals, and bring them. Now, a tenth, a 10% of it, that's a finite number. That's a very specific, you have 10, you get 1. I tried to teach a tithe to Maggie the other day. She's going to her grandmother's in Georgia for Easter. She and Beth are going. And she has been working hard to save up money because her grandmother has promised to take her to the American Girl store. And she's already promised her a certain amount of money. And so Maggie's like got out her list and started writing down everything she wanted. And guess what? It's more than her grandmother's giving her. Go figure. Usually the way it works. And so she's trying to figure out how she's going to make money to make up this gap. And I'm all for it. She's very, very ingenious this way. So she starts walking around. What can I do? How can I work for some money? What can I do? What can I clean? What can I do? She's asking. I had her out in the backyard picking up trash because our dog eats things and destroys it. That's what dogs do. So I had her out there and I'd go, well, there's this big piece. Go pick it up. And she'd go out there and she'd miss it. And she'd come back in. I go, that piece is still right there. Go get it. She'd go back out and it's still there. Go get it. And she just finally got the piece. But she picking up stuff, gathering money. And so yesterday, I was processing how much money she's collected and how much she needs to get to what she wants. And I said, well, hang on a second. Have you thought about what you're going to give back to God yet? Well, I don't know. What is that? And I started talking to her about what it means to give what you've earned, give a portion of that back to God to honor Him with your finances. And she's like, oh, okay. And I showed her what a tenth was. And she had no clue what a tithe is. That word, you're eight. You know what tithe means. So I drew out 10 dashes. And I said, what's one tenth? If you have 10 dashes and I want one tenth of them, how many is that? She said, one. I said, perfect. So every $10 you have, you need to give one back. She's like, oh, okay, I can do that. That's easy. So luckily for us, she took to it. She was okay with that. We're trying to teach that idea. And the Old Testament does teach that. But that's a very, very finite way of thinking. And Jesus, often in His Scriptures, takes the finite way of thinking, the shadow way of thinking of the Old Testament, and brings it into the light. So this is the foreshadowing of how we should live and be generous and care for those around us. But there's a better way, Jesus says. So then He gets to verse 38, and he has this description. He says, give and it will be given to you. And then He starts describing what it means to give. Now, for us, we don't live in an agrarian society anymore. I mean, some of you may be children of farmers, but I don't think we have any farmers in our midst any longer. But there used to be a day where you used to measure things. There was a way of you measured things. And there would be a certain group way you'd have a measurement, and there was a couple of ways of measuring. So let's read on. It says, it was a good measure, it was pressed down, shaken together, and then running over. And then it was then poured into their lap. And we'll talk about the lap here in a second. So I brought some sand. And Patrick's very excited about the sand because it gets to go in his sandbox when I'm done with it. But first he says is he pours it in and he presses it down. right? That makes sense, right? You press it down as hard as you can. That's where you can see it, right? It's a good measure because you can fill it up, and then you press it, and then you fill it up, and you press it till it's completely full. There's no air pockets at the bottom. You know, there's nothing. There's no way of shortchanging someone, right? It's a good measure. You don't want to shortchange someone because then you're shortchanging them what you owe them, right? But there's ways of cheating, right? And there's plenty of people who found ways of cheating. So they would say, press it down, right? And shake it, right? It would shake it. They would, again, shake all the air out, get all the spaces filled in, get all the grooves inside of this cup and shake it and fill it up. Now that would be one cup. Exactly, according to this measurement here. That would be a cup of sand. If you need it for your cooking later, you're welcome to it. So that would be one full cup. And then you could give that to someone, and it would be exactly correct. It wouldn't be wrong. You've pressed it. You filled it. You got all the gaps filled in. But there is a couple of ways of measuring. Now, I didn't know this. Again, I didn't grow up on a farm. I grew up around farms, but they were cotton farms. You didn't really do that. It's different than grain and things like that. But he says he filled it up. It's a good measure, so he presses it down. He gets it all pressed down, and then they heap it up, it says. Now, if you've ever made food, and it says it needs a heaping, you need a vacuum later, you need a heaping spoonful of something. Everybody understand what that means, right? That it's over the top. But that's the way they used to measure things. What kind of measurement is it? Is it a heaping measure, or is it a struck measure? A struck measure means you rake off the top, you strike it. There's two different ways to measure. Now, in the Old Testament, I looked all over the place for places where they talked about striking versus heaping, and I could not find anything in the Scriptures, but I read plenty of other things that talked about it in the Jewish culture. There would be a couple of ways to measure when you were in sacrifice. Would it be a heaping measure of grain or whatever that would be measured out, or would it be a stricken measure, something that was struck? Makes sense to us, right? We still cook and we still call for things that are heaping versus being struck. Simple idea. Heaping versus being struck. So Jesus talks about that. He says they poured it in, they pressed it down, they shook it, made all sure the air was out. But then he also said, I heaped it up. It's a good measure. It's heaped up. I didn't strike it. But then he also said, the way I measure, Jesus says, is I don't just measure to the heaping portion and stop. I measure so much and it begins to pour out the sides. Now, it says here, pour out in your lap. Now, we kind of lose the translation here because we don't live this way. But for Hebrews, for Jews, they wore this kind of this shawl, this covering. And oftentimes, if they needed something to be carried, you could fold it up in a certain way and you kind of have a little pocket. If you got the Bible on your app, if you have the Bible app, go pick like the Jerusalem Bible or the Hebrew Bible, the English, it'll actually say the Hebrew word in it. I saw it this morning. The Hebrew word is there. If you have a tablet, you could read it. It's a little thing they fold up, it's a little pocket. It's like a first century fanny pack, right? You don't have enough hands and you need stuff. They would fold this little thing up, they would certain way, and instead of being poured into their lap, he's not actually literally pouring into their lap, he's pouring it into this little carrier that they could carry. And of course, they would all understand that because they all knew the culture. So he would say they would be pouring, and be poured so much so, it'd be full filled, it'd be shooken, it'd be packed down, filled to the top, and then pouring out literally on top of you this blessing. And the word actually means your bosom because it's all folded up here at the top. And it's literally pouring out. And this is the way Jesus measures and he gives. Now, this could be a simple reading, and then this could be very easily turned into a prosperity gospel message in about 2 seconds. If you give so much, someday somebody's going to be doing the same thing for you. They're going to just pour it out, and finances, you give me all your money, I'll promise you God will give you more. And if you believe that, I'll take all the checks today. Stephen Cole with a V, I'll take all your money. Now, that's not entirely wrong. I'm not saying that that's not how it's read, but it's more complex than that. This isn't a story of quantity. Now, we see that because Jesus talks about, there's another scripture in the New Testament where Jesus is talking and he's standing and he's watching people give in the temple. And all these people are walking by, dumping a bunch of money in, and this little sweet little old lady walks by and puts her two coins, only thing she has in her whole life, all the money she has, and she drops both of them in. And he says, this woman has given more than all the people around her. Even though by monetary value, it's probably the least amount of money that was given. So this story that he's talking about, this idea of being generous, isn't about quantity. It's about how. So even if your capacity to give is only 1/4 of a teaspoon, how do you let it be given? Do you fill it up and stop, strike it, and say, that's all I got? Or do you allow it to be poured and poured and poured and poured and poured and poured on you? That's two ways. Wow, it's dusty. That's two ways of thinking about generosity. So generosity then is a state of mind. It's a reality in your spirit. It's what you are measured with. And this is what he says at the end of the verse, verse 38. So he says, pour it into your lap, it'll be overflowing your lap. Then he says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now this isn't just simply what size of measure, it's how you give. It's how you give. Are you a striker? Just a, phew, that's all you get. You want mercy from me? This is all I got today. All the mercy I have in the whole world is right there. Or do you say, you know what, I can't tolerate you, but God tells me to love my enemies, so I'm going to give beyond my capacity because Jesus gives me this much mercy. Because this is how much mercy you get from Jesus. And it just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. And if we say to Jesus, you know what, all I got is that. I can't give no more. It's just all I got. Then we miss the reality of generosity. It doesn't matter what size of the container. You got all sizes, and we all have all sizes and all capacities of generosity. We're all coming from different places and different, you know, we come with different junk. Some of us have been hurt. Some of us have been places, and the idea of being having forgiveness toward people is very, very difficult. So the idea of pouring and pouring and pouring until you have no more to be poured out is very, very hard. This is the kind of generosity that Jesus talks about. It's a good measure, he says. It's pressed down, it's shaken till all the air's out, and then after all the air's out, I pour, and I pour, and I pour. And this is life transformational teaching when it comes to generosity, because it just doesn't touch money. We could talk about money if you want to. That's a good place, that's a good thing to talk about. But this kind of perspective changes when you think about it in the forgiveness realm. That if I pour out forgiveness the way Jesus pours out forgiveness on me, I no longer will be bound to the pain and the anger and the grudges that I carry. Because over time, I may start here, but eventually, I might grow to something a little bigger. I might actually make it up to a teaspoon instead of 1/4 of a teaspoon. I might actually make it up to here. And one day, there's so much that's poured over my life that I have the capacity to just continue to pour and pour and pour into other people. No longer is the junk with unforgiveness. That stuff is gone when I think about life that way. If I have a generous spirit in mercy, I begin to see people like Jesus sees them. Instead of being having condemnation for people or judging people with the way they live or dress or whatever it is, you know, if they're poor or whatever, I no longer carry judgment and condemnation for them because I have mercy and it's poured out into my life daily after day after day. It begins to let me pour it out on other people. Day after day, I begin to see people differently. I see them like God sees them. I mean, if you're generous this way with your time, our job becomes just a job, and what God calls us to becomes our passion. And maybe you're lucky and those two things go together. Sometimes they don't. We begin to live life differently. He begins to drown out our simple need to make ends meet. And we begin to live out a life of giving back over and over and over again. If you're generous in your finances, this is not void of money. It does talk about that. But if that begins to be the way you process life, that if you, what you have begins to pour out, I mean, imagine money just pouring out of your pocket. What a horrible day that would be, right? That you don't even care how much has fallen out of your pocket. I mean, that makes a big dent in your lifestyle. That simple living is a way to go because it allows you to be more generous. That we look at what we have and we go, okay, I want to be a generous person. How do I live in the most simple way so that even if I only have this much, I can be generous? Generous isn't about how much you have. It's about a state of mind. Again, even if it's just 2 pennies. So what we learn then is over time, we learn that heaping and pouring over like this is much more of an attractive way to live than living a very struck or stricken life. I'm not sure which way the right past tense of that is, but that pouring and filling and often spilling over becomes way more attractive than just being I'm struck, this is all you get, God. That's it. Which then leads us again to this mindset that it begins to change the way that we think. When we finish this life, we should finish empty, completely used up, where there's nothing left in the tank. If we hoard it and hold on to it, whether it be finances or mercy or any of those things, if we hold on to this stuff, it doesn't go with us. Eternity has its own set of rewards. So giving out mercy and faithfulness and finance, all of that stuff begins to pour out of our life. That is how we should live. Mr. Juan G gave me this document that you have a copy of today. And he asked me if I found it worthy enough for you guys to read to hand you out a copy. So I did. I actually just Xeroxed it. I didn't type it up. It's still in his hand. Some of it's written by him. But there was one piece of it that made perfect sense in light of this sermon, and that's why I want to read it. If you read the this side of the big G side, see that side there, just above the pre-printed version, the one that was copied, not written by him, there's one that says this. Starts with the word life. It says, life is not a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but to skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and proclaiming, wow, what a ride. Father, I'm home. Paul said something very similar in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. It's the same idea. And this is what he said. Again, he's using the analogy of a sacrifice. This analogy of pouring and things, that comes from the sacrificial system of the Jews. Paul using the same language, but he's using a drink offering instead of a grain offering. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 6 through 8 says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the right race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only me, but to also all who have longed for his appearing. So there's his life that's being poured out, and then there's this reward, and they're not the same thing. Paul is not holding on to what he has, because he knows that this reward is different than what I have here. And so he says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. And they would have, if you go read the Old Testament, there's different kinds of offerings, and they would offer wine as a part of that, and that would be a drink offering. They would pour over the top of the sacrifice before it was consumed. So we don't then leave with any of this stuff. whether it be any kind of amount of forgiveness that you might have or mercy you might be able to extend, any of those things that Jesus talks about in the context of this verse, any of the things that you own, we don't leave with that stuff. We're being poured out. Now, we can hold on to it. We can be nice and shiny and pretty when we go meet Jesus. Or, as Juan wrote down here, we can slide in like we're sliding into home plate with nothing left, covered in dirt, because we've poured it all out. Because we are willing to over and over and over again be poured out. Be poured into so we can pour out. Poured into so we can be poured out. Over and over and over again. I don't preach about money very often. It's not a fun thing to preach about. Most people don't want to hear about it. All of us have our financial situations. Some of them are better than others. Most people don't want to hear about it. But it is reality. My question to you is, what kind of measure do you measure with? Are you a struck person? This is all you get. I'm not allowing you. And what really that does is it caps what Jesus can do. If you say, this is all I got, well, then He's got to stop. Because you put a top on it. You've put a lid on it. Say, I don't want any more. Don't give me any more forgiveness. Don't give me more mercy. I can't give it to anybody else because I can barely handle what I have. So you say, I don't want any more. And you kind of just strike it and it's done. But this is true for all of us and how we live our lives. So what do you measure with? Do you allow Jesus to pour and pour and pour and whatever and all the blessings that are being poured out over you pour into someone else and then you get filled back up and you pour into someone else and you get filled back up and you pour into someone else? Do you allow that process to happen? Or do you strike and say, this is all I can handle right now? Remember, it doesn't matter if your container is this big or this big or this big. It doesn't matter. How are you being measured? That this "for with the measure you use will be measured to you" isn't about how big your container is. It's, are you allowing God to pour into you this way? Good, stamped down, shaken out, pouring over, overflowing. And are you doing the same for someone else? Are you striking and saying stop? Or are you saying pour until you can't pour anymore? I changed the song for this week, and we went back to the song we did actually last week. But it's called the Desert Song, and it actually talks about this idea. It's a progression. There's a progression in the song that takes us from a place of being in need and all the way down to a plenty and the harvest. And the song finishes with these words. It says, "This is my prayer in the harvest, when favor and providence flow. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow." We're filled up so we can pour out. We filled up so we can pour out. We're not filled up so we can stop. If we follow after Jesus, this is what He's telling us to do. We are filled up to be poured out again. Knowing full well that the way He measures is so overflowing, we can't pour out fast enough to actually keep up with how much He's pouring into us. But we are to be pouring out over and over and over again. So wherever this finds you, in your finances, in your mercy, in your faithfulness, in your judgmentalness, in your condemnation, in your forgiveness, all of the things that Jesus talks about in this passage, wherever it finds you, learn to stop striking and allow it to be poured in over and over again. And pray that you can learn to stop, because I know sometimes it's hard. Because of something that happened to you, something that was said to you, whatever the case may be, striking may seem to be the right thing to do. But I'm telling you, whatever you do will be measured to you. If you choose to strike, that's what you're choosing for yourself. You can't receive forgiveness if you're unwilling to give it back. And it goes true for all the other pieces as well. Our band's going to come and we're going to sing this song together. You're welcome to keep this. It's from Mr. G. There's all kinds of good things written on it. Some in his hand and some not. So, I mean, he's 92. He's got to have some kind of knowledge as much as he's been following Christ. So I'll let you have that. And I'm going to pray for you now. Let's pray now. Father, we just pause and we want to pray and say thank you for your blessing. We thank you that you are a God who pours and pours and pours in abundance forgiveness and mercy and kindness and provision. God, you pour it over us all the time. Father, I pray that we learn the exact same way of measuring. God, that we be a people who pour and pour and pour and pour and not and are willing to empty ourselves and follow you just like you did with your son. Father, I pray that we would be a people that abundance in our life will be poured out into the lives of those around us. We'd be willing to learn the way you measure, to learn the way you pour out over us. God, I pray that we would learn to be filled and to be emptied. God, that we are to not slide through life and glide and be nice and shiny and pretty when we get there. God, that we are constantly being poured out, knowing full well that our reward in eternity is much different than the stuff that we gather here. God, I know that there's a lot of people in this room just in the announcements that we made this morning that are in pain, that are struggling with health and with loss of loved ones and just the difficulty of all those things. God, I pray for your pouring out on us now of your love and your mercy and your kindness and your peace in all of these difficult situations. God, I pray even in the midst of all of these things, we would not stop pouring out of ourselves, that we would strike what you're giving us and just not be willing to help others and care for others and forgive others. That this would be true even in the midst of these difficult things. God, I pray that you would bless us. Bless us in our finances, bless us in our homes, with our families, with all the things that we all are constantly consumed by. And God, that we would learn to live simply. So that we begin to learn what it means to be poured out for you. We pray this in your son's name today. Amen.